Once again, I'm so grateful this evening to be able to stand before you and to open God's Word and just all that God has set before us. Open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 4. As we continue this evening of the temptation of Christ, part 2. As we had discussed in the first part of this study of Luke 4, the temptations of Christ, there were many ways in which the humanity of Christ is seen throughout the New Testament. There's not just one way, there's many, many ways. But there's none that identify him more closely to humanity than this journey that we see here through the wilderness of temptation. He experienced every temptation to sin that you and I would ever face or would ever be exposed to. It is here that we see him model really how we are to walk in victory. We ask that question so many times. How can we have victory in our life? Well, he shows us. And it's not by the power that would come from his own deity. As so many times we say, well, you know, Jesus, he was God. How can you compare him to us? But Jesus would walk through this not by his own deity, but rather he would walk as a man would walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, relying on God's word to see him through. God's word. The last time we talked about temptation's preparation. And we talked about temptation's provision. And tonight we will look at temptation of power. There's that temptation of power that comes to us so many times in the temptation for perfection. In the temptation for preparation, we see in verse 1, it says that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. Just as Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit and yielded to the power and control of the Holy Spirit every day of his life on earth, we also should be full if we are to be prepared to meet Satan head on in his temptations. It says that he returned from the Jordan. I mean, the Jordan, as we said before, was the place, that river, is where Jesus was baptized. This is referencing Jesus' baptism, where he identified himself with humanity and actually identified himself also with the Father. This is what all believers do when they walk through those waters of baptism. They identify themselves with the Father. They identify themselves with Christ. With Christ. In going in the water and going beneath the water, that is a symbolization. It is a testimony that the old man is dead in your life. And then coming up out of the water, it's a testimony that there is a new man that stands before you today because of the Holy Spirit. We announce to all of those watching and into the world that old man has been put to death, and there's this new man, a new man that is a child of God. Jesus went from baptism, that part of their life, of his life, to this wilderness of temptation. Luke writes that Jesus was led around by the Spirit into the wilderness. To be certain, it was not the devil that lured Christ deceptively into the wilderness. So many times we give Satan credit for the things of our life. You remember the old show that would say, the devil made me do it. We blame so much on him. But he writes that he was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. It was not the lure of sin. It was not bad decisions that led him into temptation. He was led by the Spirit of God himself. God had a purpose for Jesus Christ to be in the wilderness. He had a purpose for that time. God was sovereign over those days. He was sovereign over those days, not unlike he is sovereign over every day of your life, every day of my life, regardless of what we're going through. It is not news to him. It was God's desire that Jesus would walk in and walk through this wilderness and face Satan head on. Face him head on. God the Father did not tempt Christ, but allowed the temptation of Satan to actually to be a trial in Christ's life. God is never the agent of temptation. He's never the agent of temptation or life. He tempts no one. But he does use Satan's temptation for his own sovereign purposes. He would be with the power of the Spirit that would be what would lead him. It would be by that power that he would confront Satan. Jesus did not use his own deity to confront Satan. He used the power of the Holy Spirit, and this is a lesson for the believers. It's a lesson for believers in your daily Christian walk. Jesus followed the Spirit. Should we not follow him also? Why are we being defeated in our walk with Christ? Because we are not relying upon the Holy Spirit. It's available to us. He has actually indwells us. He indwells us. And that same power that enabled Christ to walk in victory enables you and me to walk in the same way. Now, this is what God has intended for you. This is why he gave you his Spirit. He wants you to trust him in your trials. Trust him in your trials and in your temptations. Knowing that under this, that all of these are under the sovereign control of the Spirit himself. The devil was ready. He was ready to strike the heel of the Son of God. And he was there in the wilderness. But oh, he was ready. This first battle between the incarnate Son of God and Satan would occur in the wilderness. What a place. In the wilderness. Here in the wilderness, the whole plan, really, of salvation was put to the test. Do you really understand that what happened here would determine what would happen with me and you? It would determine what would happen with the whole gospel. I mean, in reality, this should be in Genesis, because this is the beginning of true life. Because if Christ failed, let me tell you, we are done. There is no propitiation for sin. There's no imputed righteousness. What Satan would throw at Christ in the wilderness was all of the temptations that you and I would ever face. And if he failed, there's no gospel, because there's no perfect sacrifice. There's no perfect sacrifice if he would fail. So this is what we see here. Here in the wilderness, this whole plan is under test. Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by the devil. He ate nothing for 40 days. And we talked about this last time. Immediately after identifying himself with the Father, he enters into one of the most difficult times of any human being's life. He ate nothing for 40 days. And he wasn't just not eating, but he was being tempted by Satan this whole 40 days, starving and being tempted by the devil. Luke and Matthew only list three of these temptations of Christ, but as is written here, the temptations lasted the whole 40 days. It wasn't just these three instances, but it was the whole 40 days. Hebrews 4:15 tells us, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." We read about that high priest and the need for that high priest. You know, the high priest that of men, you know, they make two sacrifices when they'd go into the temple. First, they would need to make a sacrifice for themselves because there was sin in their life. And then they would make sacrifices for the people. And so many times, you know, we see that, well, that priesthood has gone away, and who would understand us? Hebrews, the author of Hebrews says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. And that is our sin. But one who has been tempted in all things as we were, the only difference is he was without sin. He was without sin. Christ is no stranger to anything that you and I experience in our life. He was tempted by it all. There's nothing going on in your life today. We think that so many times the young generation have created sin. It's so easy, and I'm getting part of that, becoming part of that generation where we can blame it all on the young people. They're just gone crazy, and that's what's wrong with the world. It's the young people. Seems so very good. As you were part of that for so many years ago, many of you, many of us. But, oh, just understand that Christ, he was confronted with every one of those sins. Every one. And that's so very interesting. You know, his temptation gave confirmation of his humanity. But best of all, that he would be perfect to become the worthy sacrifice for our sin. The stage now is prepared. And we see that Jesus is prepared. He is full of the Holy Spirit. He has identified himself with humanity and by going through the waters of baptism. And now he's led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. He's full of the Holy Spirit. And Satan is there to meet him. And so it's prepared. The stage was prepared, and Satan would tempt him with provision. He would tempt him with power, and he would tempt him about protection, the very fabric of obedience and faith. And so, as we spoke last time about this temptation of the provision for the flesh, we read in verse 3, and the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Now, this word if is a conditional word or a statement, but there's no doubt in Satan's mind who Jesus Christ is. There's no doubt who he was in his own mind. You know, doubt, you think about this, Satan was kicked out of heaven. Where do you think Jesus has been before he came here? Oh, Satan knew who Jesus was. And so it's not that because there is no doubt. He knows him. The demons even know him, and they tremble at him. Rather, this was an attempt really to get Christ to remember that he had divine power that he had set aside. Oh God, the Father has made a plan here, but you are God yourself. You can intervene. You can do this on for yourself. Will the Father provide for you, or will you provide for yourself? After all, you are the Son of God. And you haven't eaten for 40 days. Just turn some of these stones into bread and satisfy your hunger. Why would you want to do that? Why would you not want to do that? You have the power to fix your problem. That's what he's saying to Jesus. You have the power to fix your problem. Just use it. Why are you waiting for it? Do it. Sounds like good advice. Really good advice. You go to your friend. You talk about a certain thing going on in your life, and you know that God has promised certain things. And then, but they're not coming to pass as fast as you want them to. And you go to your friend and you say, what do you think here? And they look at you and they say, look at yourself. I mean, you're strong. You're smart. Go do it. Go do it. God would want you to have that. Go do it. So that's the test here. The test really here is there's a plan that God has. And then there's a plan that man has. Satan tempts him. He says, you have the power to fix it, Jesus. Do it. Do it. But Jesus answered him and says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Not by bread alone. Satan comes and reminds him that all he has to do to speak, and it will be bread before him, and it'll be all the bread that he wanted. Satan intends to plant, really, this doubt in Jesus' mind that the Father may or may not provide for him, or to confuse him about what he had come to earth to do. There was a plan. There's more to Jesus' birth than just this, or just to him to have victory here. He is come that we can be delivered from sin. You shall call his name what? Emmanuel, God with us. Why? Because he will save his people from their sin. You see, there's much more at stake here than just food and hunger. There is much more at stake in God's plan here than just identifying Christ and his power and all of this. It was about his perfection in all of this, that he would become the sacrifice for our sin. So many times it comes to us, and it came to him. Does the Father truly love you, Jesus? Have you ever thought about that? Does he truly love you? And if he does, why wait for him to do what you have power to do yourself? I mean, if he really loves you, would he not understand? We got in a little rush. The temptation was whether Christ would trust the Father, or would he, that the Father would provide for the Son. Satan was trying to have him doubt the words of God. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. He has already said this. But there's doubt coming. Will he provide? Will he provide? This is how Satan always tempts the believer. He makes him doubt the word of God. I mean, you can study the Bible. We study the Bible here every Sunday. We go through a couple hours downstairs, upstairs. You're studying the Bible. But do you really believe this? And are you walking in faith in this? Because Satan is coming. And he's come to kill, steal, and destroy. He's not coming to ask you out to coffee. And he's coming to make you doubt. He's coming to make you doubt. And even here, he's determined to make Christ even doubt. Will it be timely? Will it be in time? Could you start with death? The practical implication here is this trial meant trusting the Father to provide for the Son and believing the Father's promises. Believing the Father's promises. Trusting the Father, knowing that he was hungry. That the Father had a purpose for it. This is what was going on in Christ. I know I'm hungry. Christ was hungry. Let's not act like he was not hungry. He was human. 40 days is a long time. 40 days is a long time. He was hungry. But Christ kept his focus on the prize. That's trusting the Father. The Father had already made the promise that he was his Son and he's well pleased. He will provide for his Son. He will provide for his Son. So it was a thing for him to understand that he would trust the Father, that the Father knows his situation. And if he is hungry now, then the Father has a purpose for that hunger in his life. Many times we fall into these situations where there's a certain situation going on in our life and we say, does God really know I'm walking through this? Does he really understand what I'm going through? I mean, Satan brings those questions to your mind. Does he really know? Does he care? Maybe you have never thought about that. Maybe you've never had something in your life and you felt so desperate that you maybe have you know, you might have about punted your coverage. You know, maybe, you know, I've put a lot of trust in God, but, you know, this right here, I don't know if he can take care of this. You know, we have young people looking for mates. And all of a sudden they turn 20 years old. God knows we got to be married before we're 20. I mean, you know, we have all these things. You know, Mary was 13, 14. Isn't it God's will that I be married now? Got to do that. And so we just start looking around. And as time goes past and I turn 21, Lord knows, my standard was here, and now it's moved down to here. You know, it's down to here. And then pretty soon, you know, I know what mom and dad said. I know what the preacher said. I need a godly man. I need a godly woman to be my helpmate. But after all, I'm 22 now. What's going to happen? He told me, his word says I need to multiply. Don't I? Will God provide? Will he provide? Or maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a job, and there's so many times, you know, the job is what affects us men, isn't it? Where, you know, we know that there's certain professions, there's certain jobs that will interfere with our total life, our relationship with the Lord, because we work so much, we work so often, because after all, we have to provide for our family. And what is providing for your family? Well, you know, my dad, we had a five-bedroom house, 4,000-square-foot house, two cars, we had a boat. I need all those things. So what do I find myself doing? I find myself in a job that consumes me. I don't have time to lead my family because I'm busy. I'm busy providing for my family. I can't go to church on Sunday because, you know, that's really the only day I can really sleep and rest. And so I find myself with making a decision. But will God provide for you if you are faithful to him? Is that really what God wants for you as a man? Is that what he wants? You see, that's what's laying before him. Do we trust God? Will Christ trust God? Will God prepare? Will the Father prepare for him? Will he make preparation for him? Will he provide for him? Jesus answers this, and he says, it is written, man does not live by bread alone. Man does not live by bread alone. Note Jesus says, it is written. That's the same thing is saying, my Father says this. This is what my Father says. It's the same thing. Rather than providing for himself, Jesus announces his humanity. Man does not live. I am a man, Satan. I am a man. And my Father says, man does not live by bread alone. I will not go against what my Father has said. He says, I don't need this, then obviously I don't need it today. That's really what he's saying here. Jesus came to earth as a man, and that was part of the Father's plan and purpose for his testing, for him to be tested as a man. And he says, I am a man. Man does not live by bread alone. Jesus faced the temptation of Satan completely as this man. He was not just God that was wrapped up in a man's suit. He faced him as a man. Man doesn't live. And there's one way to resist Satan is through the Holy Spirit and what God provides. He provides his word. You need to understand truly this whole point, because the point of God putting this in his son's life was the point of his son obeying his word. his promises. Jesus was made in our human nature. And he was fully man, and he laid aside his divine attributes, and he became a man. You and I have access to the Holy Spirit to be full of it. You and I have access to God's Word. And that's what he's saying. You don't live by the bread alone. You live by the words that come out of the mouth of God. Hebrews 2:17, he made it to be like his brethren in all things, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, because he was tempted like us. So if man does not live by bread, how does he live? He's quoting Deuteronomy. He is saying he lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. That's how we live. That's sufficient. That is enough. He lived trusting the word of his Father. He lived trusting the word of his Father. This temptation was about provision. Would Jesus trust the Father or provide for himself? Truly it is. That's all it is. Would Jesus provide for himself? Would he turn a rock into stone? There's no question here. He's God. He could do it. But would he do it? Would he do it? The message to us this evening is a matter of trusting God to provide for us. When we have need, who do we go to? We cry out to him. We cry out to the Father. When we have need, we cry to him. When we are deep in the wilderness, what do? We trust him. When we don't know which way to turn, we don't know if it's this decision or that decision, do we go to the left? Do we go to the right? We wait for him. And if it takes long, we wait for him. Because he is promised to provide for his people. Provide for his people. Jesus was not fooled by Satan's temptation, but Satan, we're not going to stop right there. He's not going to stop. He's going to go on. The next temptation is this temptation of power. Temptation of power. He had lost this temptation of provision, providing for the flesh. Providing for his flesh, now it would be a temptation of power. He would tempt him with what his eyes see. He would tempt him with his envy. He would tempt him with actually his lust. And all of these things are wrapped into this. So verse 5 tells us that Satan led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all of this domain in its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Wow. All the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Here we see just a small glimpse of the power of Satan himself. The power of Satan himself. This would have been a spectacular picture of all of the kingdoms of the world seen from one vantage point. I can't imagine this. But all of the kingdoms of the world at one point, how magnificent this would have appeared. How magnificent it was. This was done by Satan's power. Do you understand that? No man could ever do such a thing. Satan is powerful. You know, I really, when you read that he manifests himself as an angel of light, you think that's pretty big. Seeing all the kingdoms of the world from one place at one time, that's big. That is really big. But we need to understand his power so that we can understand that you personally have no power over him. You will never overpower him yourself. You are no match for Satan. You're no match for Satan. By yourself, you will be defeated when you are alone. So Satan led Jesus up, and we're not sure at this point what this would truly mean, as whether this was on a high mountain or whether this is in some spiritual vision, But he enabled Jesus to see all the kingdoms of the world at one point. All of the kingdoms. All of the riches, all of the people, all of the power at one time. He may have even seen the current and future kingdoms of the world. Yeah, I don't know. He may have seen all of those that would cry out to him in worship later on. I don't know. I don't really know. The temptation that Satan would weigh before Jesus at this point was whether he would trust, once again, the Father in providing a kingdom that would actually cost him his life, or would he turn to this quick fix from the devil with no suffering required? Wow. A or B? God promises a kingdom to his son. All of the kingdoms of the world. Sounds good. But there's cost. That cost is the cross. He sent him to die. When we celebrate Christmas, and it's so tender as we sing about this baby in the manger, and it's so humbling to think about this baby in a manger, but there's a reality. This child was born to die. He would be a king, but he was born to die. And so that was what the Father had told him. I promise you a kingdom, but you're going to suffer in this world, and you are going to deliver those that would be in that kingdom by your own life. Your life would be given for them. Those that hate you, you would die for them. That's what Satan is telling them here. See, now I can give you the kingdoms at no cost. See, he was tempting Jesus to go for the crown without the cross, without the suffering, without the shame. Without the suffering of the shame. Satan said, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whom I wish. Now, that was a little bit an overstatement by Satan, but partially true. He was kicked out of heaven, and Satan is the prince of the world. Scripture tells us he's the God, the ruler of this world. But in reality, we know that God is over all things. He's over all things, and even here, Satan is a liar to make such an offer. He would have never even given up. In reality, he wouldn't have given up his power, even if Jesus would have succumbed to his temptation. He wouldn't have given up his power. He's greedy. He's a liar. He was a liar. This demonstration here is just how prideful even Satan himself can be to think it all belongs to him. Sometimes even Satan becomes so full of himself, and he is full of himself, that he would never give up. All that Satan had shown Jesus was, in fact, one day to be Jesus's, and his Father had promised it. There was nothing that Satan showed Jesus that evening that one day would not belong to Jesus. His Father had promised it. But would he wait for the Father to bring it to pass, or would he surrender to the temptation that had been set before him by Satan himself? God's way included suffering and ridicule, death on the cross. Satan's way, quick and easy, just submit and bow down to him. And it was all his, and there was no cross, and there was no ridicule that he had to endure. All he had to do was worship Satan. Bow down to him. For Satan, this is what he truly desires. He desires his worship. He desires your worship. That is a reality. That is a reality. This is what he is always plotting to steal from God. He is plotting to steal God's glory and the worship that is only due God. rob God of His glory. Jesus could have had the kingdom of this world handed over to Him. All He had to do was to bow. Satan so wanted Jesus to believe in Him. He had been kicked out of heaven. And now it was his chance to get back the glory that God had taken from him. And he was desperate. One can really imagine how desperate he must have felt and just how conniving to make this come to pass. So think about what would have occurred if Jesus would have given in. Jesus' power linked with Satan's power. Can you imagine that? I mean, definitely this would have been some dominating kingdom that would have come to pass. But what about us? Jesus, he would have had his kingdom if that's what it was all about. But what about us? We would still be slaves to sin. We would still be headed for eternal destruction. We would have been headed to an eternal time of God's wrath pouring out on us. That's what was at stake here. There would have been no propitiation of sin. There would have been no imputation of his righteousness. Jesus must die on the cross to remedy our problem. He's got to die on the cross. Plus, only God's kingdom is eternal. Do you understand that? If Jesus would have done this and succumbed to what our flesh many times would want, it would have ended up being a mess anyway, because he would have proven he was just a man. He'd have died just like the rest of us. Only God promises an eternal kingdom. That's something we overlook. You know, so many times we're tempted in this world for gratification for a moment, a season. There's so many things in this life that offer pleasure to our flesh for a moment or a season. For it, we trade eternity. That's what this world does every day. Every day. But Jesus had been promised far more than just the kingdom on earth. He had been promised all of the nations as his inheritance. All of the nations. All of the nations would be his possession. He had, for all eternity. Jesus' response was quick. There was no, hey, wait, let me have a conference. Or let me go pray about this. Jesus answered very quickly, it is written. My Father says, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus responds by quoting the law that God had given to Moses here in Deuteronomy 6. When he spoke, he said, you shall fear only the Lord your God and you shall worship him and swear by his name. Jesus did not compromise for his own power or glory to be cheaply received in giving in to Satan's promises. He would walk the path that the Father chose for him. He would stay on the path that the Father had placed him on. He would be obedient. He knew it was wrong to worship anyone or anything but God. He refused to allow Satan to become his Lord. That's all he had to do, is allow Satan to become his Lord. Jesus chose the way of the cross. The way of the cross. His goal was to fulfill the work that the Father had sent him to do. He would be the Savior for his people. He would choose to suffer and die on this cross in obedience to the Father rather than even have the whole world today with no cost. That was the decision he made. We are tempted every day of our life to go the way of Satan. Every day. To denounce the way of the Father. There's the Satan, he whispers it up. Why suffer? Why not choose the easy way? Why would you give up your friends? Why would you give up all the fun that you can have in serving Satan? Why would we do that? You know how dull it is in the church? I truly confess that when I was a young person, or even before I was saved, let's just say that. Because I think you know I was saved when I was 30 years old. And if people would talk to me about Christ, I'd say, you know, I totally understand that. I was raised Baptist. I know I'm going to get around to that, but there's just a lot of things I want to do first. You see, in my own way, I was choosing Satan today. But oh, God had another plan. Thank God. Thank God. But many give into this temptation, and many even appear to win the prize, the kingdom in this world. But it's fleeting. It's not eternal. And Scripture says, oh, to gain the world. To gain the world, but to lose your soul. God promised Christ all that he had to do was trust in him and follow him, and that one day he will reign in an eternal kingdom over everything. Everything. That was God's promise. He came that we may have life. He came that we may have life, but that life is not necessarily given as part of this life. He definitely brings peace and joy in this life, but there will be suffering if you're to have that kingdom that's to come. You're going to walk through suffering in this life. You're going to be persecuted in this life. You are going to suffer. The reality is, who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe Satan, who says, come on, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you're going to die, and it'll all be over? Or will you believe God's word that says, oh, no, it's only begun. And it will only begin that day in one of two places. The day you step out of this life, you will either step into the very presence of Christ and God the Father, or you will step into an eternal punishment and to wait for when the whole kingdom of Satan is thrown into the lake of fire, and then you're going to join your Father in hell. That is a reality. Jesus once again responded by the word of God, not arguments or his logic or philosophy. He answered Satan with God's word. I will worship and serve God only. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. What has been your answer? What is your answer? What about when the things of this world take precedence over God? What is your answer? We need to understand this. What about when you are tempted by the riches and the glory of this world? Is your answer, I will not bow to Satan? I will not bow to Satan? I was on the internet a few weeks ago on a certain website, and I'm not going to go into talking about that website, but it said, it doesn't hurt to look. Really? Really? Well, that particular website, many have gone and looked, and it's cost them greatly. Scripture tells us the eyes are never full. I tell you, it hurts. And there's different things in our life. When we say, well, it just a little doesn't hurt. Okay, I got this one problem with this guy over here. But, I mean, I just won. What does it hurt? John says, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. Let me tell you, it hurts. It hurts. He says, if you don't love the brethren, then the truth is not in you. You are not God's. You're a liar. So there's a reality here that it hurts. What is your answer? What will be your answer tomorrow? Will you answer God to say, I will have no other gods before you. I will only worship you. I wouldn't give up anything, any sorrow in this life that you have brought to my life because you are sovereign over my life for 300 more years of glory in this world. I wouldn't trade anything. How many of us in the last 18 months would say, man, you know, I would just say I really enjoyed walking through some of these times. And more, I'm convinced it's like, you know, it's just a gift of God. It's shown me so much in myself. I pray it's shown you some things about yourself. 40 days without food. Satan comes to tempt him. Whom will you serve? Jesus said, only my Father. But lastly, Satan assaulted him with another temptation. This temptation is for protection. The temptation of provision had failed. The temptation of power had failed. Satan was desperate, and now he's going to strike at the heart of man, and it's going to be his pride. Will God protect you? Or will you protect yourself? Would Jesus put God to the test and demonstrate with his own power that he was the Son of God? Jesus had continually to respond with Scripture each time. You know, Satan, he learns. He learns what your answer is going to be. So notice here, he now twists a little bit the Word of God. He's going to use the Word of God to tempt Jesus. So look what he says in starting in verse 9. He led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, you know, your father said, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Satan would lead Jesus to the top of this temple, to the highest place in the city. And here he tempts with testing the love of God for his son. Does the Father truly care enough to rescue you? Would he really, Jesus? Does he really love you that much? He hasn't done much for you up to this point. What's going on? What is going on? If you would throw yourself off the temple, God will surely rescue you, and then your identity, the world will see your identity. Struggle's over. This would demonstrate for certain that you're truly the Son of God, and to all of those around, they're going to believe in you. They're going to understand. Will the Father protect the Son? Will the Father prove to be loving and caring? Jump off. Testing. That's what he tells him to do. But Jesus would not put God to the test. Don't put God to the test. You know, it even prove that he was truly the Son of God, because God had already said who he was, that he was well pleased in him. Jesus was God. Do you understand that? And even what Satan had asked him, I'm God, so what you're telling me is to put myself to the test? And you know, it's kind of an interesting thought that is going on here. Jesus refused to jump. Instead, he rebuked Satan. He rebuked Satan once again with what? The Word of God. So he lets the Word of God clarify the word that Satan had spoken. That was from God. So many times we see this today. The world knows the Bible. Do you ever notice that? That many times lost people, they've got a verse, and man, that verse has struck a chord with their lost condition. And they wrap themselves in this blanket of this one verse. You ever know anybody like that? But see, they don't take the whole counsel of God. So Satan is going to tempt him with the Word of God, but he comes and Jesus says, well, just let me clarify and interpret what the Word of God really says. Verse 12, and Jesus answered and said to him, it is written, my Father says this, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. You know, Satan had tried to confuse Jesus, but Jesus responded with clarity. There was no doubt that the Father loved the Son, and he was well pleased in him. He'd already announced it at the Jordan. And that the Father had surely promised and to protect him, and to he promised to make him king over everything. You cannot take one sentence and define God's mind. You know, so many times the world holds up John 3:16, God so loved the world. Are you telling me that God hates somebody in the world? All I can tell you is Psalms tells us he hates all workers of iniquity. Reconcile it. You telling me that God is going to send someone to hell? God loves the world, for God so loved the world. I can't believe there's going to be a hell. Are you telling me he is going to find fault and judge an entire world? Come on. Romans 2:5 says, storing up wrath. It's the day of judgment. And one day, that vat will pour out. Let me tell you, he is holy. He is just. And he is love. But he's never one attribute at the sacrifice of another. Jesus, he answers Satan with the Word of God. Jesus quoted a direct command of God, you shall not put the Lord God to the test. You don't put the Lord God to the test. Satan was tempting Jesus to put him to the test. To test God is to test his faithfulness. When you are testing the faithfulness of God, you're calling the holiness of God into question. Do you understand that? You're calling his holiness into question. When you're telling God what to do for you, you know, you're flipping roles. You see, Jesus came to do what? The will of his Father. Satan was flipping this around and saying, you tell the Father what to do, then he would succumb to you. Put him to the test. Oh, you need to test it. And so that's what Satan does to us. Satan, he came and he came to do the will of his Father. That's what Jesus was here to do. But Satan was tempting him to flip the roles. To flip the roles. To test him is to question his word. Actually, to even call him a liar. To call his holiness into question. You recall Job. You recall Job? You read through Job. And that's what Job was started to do. Why are you doing this to me? I don't deserve this. But at the end, God lectured him for a few chapters there. And his response, I put my hand over my mouth. I have spoken unwisely. Let me tell you, be careful how you test the Father. He has promised you, and he delivers. There's never been one thing that he ever promised that he did not fulfill. And oh, Jesus, 3 years from right now, oh, he will throw his life into the hands of his Father as he will hang on the cross, knowing that his Father would provide for him. But tonight he would say, I will not put him to the test. He had no need to prove his sonship. That would come later. He trusted the Father, and he would demonstrate his identity at the right time. How about you? Do you find yourself in this conversation of, Lord, do you love me? Well, if you love me, why are you allowing fill in the blank to go on. Why are you allowing it to occur in my life? If you love me, rescue me. If you love me, rescue me. Is your idea of really even stepping out on faith, your idea of stepping out on faith is doing what you want to do and just expect God to rescue you? Is that what stepping out on faith really means? I'm going to do what I want to do, and if it goes bad, I know God is going to step in and he's going to save me anyway because I'm his. Is that what you're doing? When we step out on faith, we're trusting what God has told us in his word. We have consulted his word as we step. That's how we step. Christ, who is God, promised you, I will be with you always, even until the end of time. To all eternity. That's his promise. You are never walking through anything alone. If you are his, he is with you always. Christ said the evening before he would go to the cross, I go to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. In my Father's house, he has already made that preparation for you. He made that preparation for you on the cross the next day. He's already done. He's kept up his end of all of this. Jesus said, I will not put my Father to the test. So to wrap this up, temptation has failed. Jesus' plan had been successful. Satan's plan had failed terribly. It'd be terrible. He had failed the temptations, and there's three faithful responses that Jesus brought from the Word of God. Satan had thrown his best at Jesus, and he had failed, but he was not finished. And he will never give up until he's cast into the lake of fire. It's so interesting. He won't give up until Jesus totally destroys him. Totally destroys him. Jesus trusted God, and he resisted, and he left, just as James said later, submit, therefore, to God. This is what Jesus has shown us. Submit to God. When Satan has come into your life to tempt you, when he's pulling on you, when he's dragging you off into these places, when he's throwing up your salvation to you, when he's throwing temptation out to you, it specifically says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And he will. But he didn't say he's going to be done with you. He'll be back. Verse 13, when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. So I didn't get you today, but I want to get you tomorrow. Satan tempted Jesus in everything, and he failed. And then he left him to come back another day when maybe he was weaker. Satan never gives up. Satan would come again and again to battle Christ. What Satan intended as temptation, God used it as a trial to prove the faith and sinlessness of Jesus Christ. If he wasn't done with Jesus, let me just say this, he is not done with you. We need to truly understand that. He's not done with you. It doesn't matter how much good you do, he's coming for you. He's come to kill, steal, and destroy. Kill, steal, and destroy. So many times, if he can't get to men who walk in obedience, you know what he's going to do? He's going to attack their family. That's when you see this so many times in the ministry. If they can't get to the man, they're going to come for the children. And this is the reason we need to have our children under the teaching of the Word of God. That's why it's important that they understand what Satan's plan is for their life. That's why it's important tonight to have these children sitting back here hearing what Satan's plan is for their life. You know, we can pretend. protect them. We can send them to Christian schools. We can send them to Christian college. But one day, Satan knocks on their door. On their door. You recall, before Cain slew Abel, the angel of the Lord came to him and said, sin is knocking at your door and has desire for you. What are you going to do? I tell you, that comes to every one of us. What are you going to do? And he's going to knock at my door. He's going to knock at your door. Who are you going to worship? Who are you going to bow down to? What we see here is that Satan has a plan for your failure regardless of who you are and how faithful you are. He's got a plan together, putting together for your failure. He had one for Jesus Christ. One for Jesus. Temptation is a certainty in our life, but Jesus has given us how to live in victory. Do you see that? This is not a hopeless case. Jesus has given you the recipe, the battle plan, as it were. He is not looking into ourselves to muster the strength and the knowledge to resist. He says it's not in you. We don't need some self-help book to look deeper and to strive stronger in ourselves. That is not what his plan is. But his plan is to rely on the Word of God and the promises of God and the leadership and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's what he's desiring us to do. Satan will indeed tempt you to doubt the care and the provision of God. He's going to do that. He will in many ways tempt you to put your physical needs or your wants before obedience to God. He's going to do that. He will tempt you to believe you are living below what you deserve. I deserve more. And the reason is to make you lust for what he has not chosen to give you. And that's what Satan does to us. Are you living a life of trust in the Lord to know that he will provide for your needs, or are you chasing the desires of the flesh? You wonder why there's no power in your life? Are you chasing the desires of the flesh, or are you living with your eyes upon Christ because he has provided the way for you and me to walk in victory in our life? Is there anything in your life today that you are tempted to seek on your own without waiting for God to give it to you? I don't know. You understand the question? Is there anything in your life that you are pondering and you're tempted to go after it your own way without waiting for the God to give it to you? Satan wants you to seek your own glory. He wants you to step out on your own power. He wants you to satisfy yourself with food. He wants to satisfy yourself with sex and entertainment and the riches of this world rather than sacrificing your desires for the kingdom of God, because it steals the glory of God. And that's his purpose, to rob God of his glory. Are you sacrificing to advance the gospel? Satan will tell you that that's for somebody else. Let them sacrifice. That's for the staff. That's for the elders. And there's a few kind of charismatic people hanging around, whatever. They're just a little too bubbly anyway. That's for them. But are you sacrificing to advance the kingdom of God today? What is it in your life today that occupies your mind and your physical strength that is getting in the way of what would bring the most glory to God? Get rid of it. That's what Jesus is telling us here in his temptation. We are continually tempted by the pride of life and the glory of this world. We want what we think we deserve, and we want it in the cheapest way possible, no cost to us. We want the crown without the cross. We see this all the time. We want the fellowship of Christ without the surrender to Christ, the submitting to Christ. How many times, really, in your life have these quick and easy decisions ended up digging the pit of despair in your life? You remember those? I wish to shout I'd never done filling that. Was that a decision that God made for you? Or did you just get tired of waiting? How many times are you tempted to put God to the test? Does he love you? Will he really provide for your needs? Let me tell you, he sent his son that you can have life. He sent his son that you can have righteousness. How much more does he have to do? In these tests, we are tempting to make our circumstances a test of God's love for us. Do you understand that? Things go well, God is blessing. Things go bad, oh, he's mad. You know, we're humanizing God in a bad way. He is not like you and me. Yes, our flesh, we like people that like us. We don't care much for people that don't like us. Jesus said, love your enemies. It never occurs to you that God has a purpose for this trial in your life. Has that ever occurred? Let me tell you, we walk through trials. And there's many people in this church who are walking through trials even right now. But does it occur to you that he has a purpose for this trial in your life, and that by trusting him, relying on him, and what he has promised, you can count it all joy even in the trial? You read James and you think, gosh, what a nut. Count it all joy? When you fall into these trials and this testing, are you sure? The only way you can do that is relying on the Holy Spirit and walking with him and trusting. And there's no, I mean, these men that we were talking about this morning, was talked about this morning, all around the world, are there people's heads getting cut off? Their children are getting killed? You don't think that challenges a parent to see your children killed? Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. We cannot imagine that. But God has a purpose for all these things. He does. I don't know what it all is. I'm not God. But he has a purpose. If any of these are true in your life today, let me just tell you, if you are allowing Satan to come in your life and you're surrendering to him and you're choosing your own way versus waiting on God, you're choosing to do it your way rather than God's way. If you're coming up you're being tempted by God and you're going with your own human rationalization rather than having the Word of God buried inside of your heart and you apply it to your life. Let me just say, if any things are true in your life, you're allowing Satan to reign in your life instead of God. For that period of time, when we choose sin, we are choosing Satan for that moment. I mean, if you're delivered, if you're a child of God tonight, you're not a slave to sin. You're doing it your own choice. You're doing it your own choice. You are giving him the worship due only to God because you're choosing the world versus choosing God. Jesus has shown you how to walk through temptation. It is not by doubting, but by trusting. It's about trusting. It is not by questioning God, but taking him as his word. He will provide. He deserves your glory. He will protect and guard you from harm. And if that is not enough, he will share his glory with you one day when you reign with him. That's what we're looking forward to. Jesus walked through the wilderness of temptation alone, and as such became a perfect sacrifice. Perfect sacrifice for us. If you are testing God before you trusting him for your salvation, there's someone so many times we see people say, God, if you'll just make me quit this or help me quit this or remove this from my life, then I will trust you and I'll put my trust in you and I'll believe in you. But we need to understand if you are testing him, you are being used by Satan and he's deceiving you. He's deceiving you. God has already provided the way for you. He has already called you to believe. He has already done all that is necessary. Your life is a demonstration even of his mercy. Why would you not seek after him this evening? Anyone that's waffling, why would you leave here this evening without choosing Christ? And so many are miserable in this life. They want something different in life, but they refuse to bow to the Father. Oh, they're lacking in their life, but they refuse to bow. They know what the issue is because it has been revealed to him, but they refuse to bow to the Father. Instead, you are drawn to sin as Satan tempts you to walk according to your own will. We're choosing our own will. We make our own provisions, and we live under our own power. Christ has shown you how to walk through these temptations. Are you willing to do what is required? To do what Jesus did? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to declare to Satan, I will not bow down to you, Satan? When sin comes knocking at your door, will you say that? Can you say to him, I am a child of God, and I will give him my worship regardless of where he leads me. I will surrender all. We sing that. You can sing that till the cows come home, but does that manifest out in your testimony in your life? I surrender all. I fear that many today surrender to the temptation because you're not preparing yourself as Christ did by being filled with the Holy Spirit on a day-to-day basis, by being filled with the Word of God so that you can continue apply it to your life. There's more to this Christian life than just memorization. It's application. It's about application. I fear that some want the satisfaction of walking as Christ but deny the sacrifice. Guys, we cannot have the crown without the cross. We cannot. We're coming to this table tonight to remember the cost of your salvation, to remember it. Why did he have to provide such an ordinance for us? Because you forget, because I forget. We're a people that forget the price of freedom. We forget in this country the price of a freedom just in this world. But I'm not talking about that kind of freedom. I'm talking freedom from being a slave to sin. Christ paid the price for that to deliver you. We do not face temptation alone if you are a child of God. Christ is there. He is sympathetic to all that you would go through. Hebrews tells us that he can sympathize with your weaknesses because he was tempted in all things just like you. God knows where you are this evening. He knows what your heart would be like this evening. He knows that we would be sinful in our flesh. He knows that even after he saves us and frees us, we would listen. We would listen to the chant of Satan of saying, hey, just one look won't hurt. Let me tell you, he gave us the gospel to bring salvation, but he gave us the gospel to have victory over the day of our life. That's it. It's the same thing. You are inadequate for the task, but he is not. You have the Holy Spirit. You you have the Word of God. That's exactly what Jesus used in his humanity to walk through the temptations in the wilderness.